Let me just say again what an encouragement it is to be together. We'll try not to build three tents and stay here after this thing's over with, but it's good to come apart and be together, and it's good to go back where we live, work, and play, and live the life in Christ out together. Yesterday, Jerry and his team came together to share with you a little bit of the acts of the Holy Spirit in this part of the body of Christ. And this morning, I'd like to do the same across America and bring you up to date a little bit on the small part that God's given us the privilege to be involved in, along with you. I told somebody last weekend, sometimes it's difficult living around here with all that's going on just to be involved with our non-Christian friends. So Carol and I slipped away this time on Saturday afternoon after lunch last week, and we went back to our neighborhood to spend the afternoon with a group of our friends at an open house. A couple had just moved in, an attorney and his family, and so we had wanted to be with them. And I told some of our non-believing friends when they asked me why we couldn't stay longer, they wanted to spend the evening together and play bridge and a few things, and I told them I was sorry that we had 200 people from all across the country that had come into Colorado Springs, and I had a previous commitment to speak to these friends about our vision for the world. The attorney says, "Christ, vision for the world?" And little did he know. So upon leaving, he says, "We'll have to get together and talk more," and the door was open. So it was a great Saturday afternoon. Upon leaving, though, three of us were standing at the door, and he says, "Communicating vision to the world." He says, "Boy, communication, it's impossible." He says, "I've got a TV, I've got cable, I've got three lines at the office, two lines at home, one in my car, and I got a fax, and my wife and kids still tell me I'm out of touch." He's going to be an interesting guy to be around the next few years. Somebody found out that I was going to be sharing a little bit and briefing you all about the U.S. work, and they gave me a transparency. And the Wizard of Id says, "Sir Terry is outside with a huge basket of underwear. Give me strength." I asked him to debrief his men. I'd like to clarify my intentions this morning. It will be a briefing on the U.S. work, not a debriefing. We'll just keep that straight. How many of you have ever heard of the Walinda Principle? A couple of you have read one of the books that Tom Peters has put out. A number of years ago, Carol and I in the late 70s got on a plane and were heading down to San Juan, Puerto Rico. And we flew in there in the mid-afternoon, and we were going to be involved with a number of our friends on staff and friends in the laity there that labor together. Going to spend an evening, and I believe it was the Sheraton Hotel there in San Juan, and talk about our love for Christ and for reaching the island of Puerto Rico for Christ and what we could do together in facilitating and serving one another. And we got into the airport, and all the way to the hotel, the taxi cab driver was obviously trying to explain something to us in a language that we weren't fully familiar with. And I knew something was happening, but I couldn't quite put it all together. And as we got downtown at the Sheraton, one of the things we discovered was that earlier in the afternoon, about an hour and a half before we arrived, the Walinda family, the tightrope walkers, they had taken a cable and tied it from the Sheraton, if you've been in San Juan, across the street to the Holiday Inn, that cable. And they were walking across on that cable, so forth, and he fell to his death that afternoon. So there was a lot of excitement and a lot of talk going on in the hotel when we got there. And one of the things that deeply impressed me, and I remember journaling that in my journal that night. We went into the hotel, went upstairs, turned on the TV, and went to the English-speaking channel. And the fellow that was talking about that was just about ready to interview his wife. and had her on TV, and in the process of interviewing her, she made a very interesting comment. She says, "I knew that 3 days ago he was going to fall to his death because he had lost his focus and considered the possibility of failure for the first time. I knew he was going to fall to his death. I was prepared." And I remember reflecting early in the next morning of getting up and praying for our time together with people. And I remember journaling some thoughts that morning. And I was thinking at the time that my focus must remain clear and my faith must remain firm all the way to the end. And this has never been more true than today. Believers just all across America are floundering. They're falling like flies because they've not focused and made a commitment to Christ and to the cause of Christ. Jesus spoke to that in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. He said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." A friend of mine told me up in room 303 in the top of the castle, Jim White, said, "Terry, as we were praying over this passage, you know, you only have time in this life for one passion. Pick your passion." Everybody has a passion, whether it's for leisure, for business, for pleasure, for whatever it is. The comment was, you only have time in this life for one passion, so pick your passion. Paul, the Apostle Paul's purpose and passion, I feel, is most adequately recorded if I picked out one verse in Philippians 3:10, and I really love it in the Amplified Bible. Paul says, "For my determined purpose, that which I focus on, give my life to, that which is my passion." He says, "For my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I might progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which he exerts over all believers, and that I may in the same way be conformed into his spirit, into his image, even in suffering unto death." Paul's purpose and passion. We must have a firm focus and passion for our purpose in life, and it must remain clearly in focus to the very end. And to lose focus on this is to fail and to fall. And that's what the Willenda principle is all about, that Tom Peters clarified in one of his books. Our purpose, and I trust, if you wanted to pray for us, our passion, we're praying that that would become our passion, is reduced to 8 words, would be to know Christ and to make him known. That we're not talking about to know about Christ, but our passion is to know Christ and to make him known. And the first is founded in knowing Christ on the great commandment. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Of everything you've said, of all the commandments, what's the bottom line? What's the most important of all?" And you know, he recorded in Matthew and Mark that passage. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is this: you should love your neighbor as yourself. So when we talk about our purpose and passion, it's not to know about Jesus. It's to know Jesus. It's to be in him and to walk with him moment by moment, day in and day out, relying on his spirit that is within us, the Holy Spirit. It's knowing Christ, and it's making him known. And so the second part to this is not only knowing Christ, but it's making him known. And in that sense, it's founded on the Great Commission. The last command that Jesus gave us before he went to heaven was that the commission was going to be so great. And he gave us one about making disciples. The primary verb of that passage is making disciples. But it's not making Navigator disciples or First Baptist disciples. It's making disciples of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And so on the one hand, if you could picture to know Christ and to make him known, one is founded on the great commandment, the other is founded on the great commission. And I want to tell you one of the most significant lessons that we feel as a staff family that we've learned as we've looked back over our last 40 or 50 years. Whenever the Great Commandment, whenever the Great Commission precedes the Great Commandment in your life, you've charted a course that's destined to fail. I don't care what organization or what denomination or what individual does that. What walks in one generation runs in the next. And you end up doing the right thing for the wrong reason, and then one day you stop doing the right thing. It's our love for Jesus that's got to compel us and drive us. And so one has got to precede the other. And so as we think about knowing Christ and making Him known, one's founded on the Great Commandment, one on the Great Commission. One deals with the Lord, the other deals with the lost. One deals with a relationship, the other deals with a task. One deals with being a disciple of Jesus, the other deals with making disciples of Jesus. Our purpose, if we could narrow it down to one word, is discipling. Our purpose in ministry is discipling. It's being disciples of Jesus. It's making disciples of Jesus. This is who we are. This is what we do in every ministry of the Navigators. And in the same way that we're praying that in reality our purpose would become our passion, we're also praying that our values would become our practice. We have focused in on some five values that we really want to be a part of our life. And you know, as we think of values, one of the things that we are committed to is some things that we're learning about values. There are basically less than a half a dozen values that drive every decision. Actually, 98% of the decisions, they say, are motivated and driven by less than a half a dozen values you make. One of the things we've done is we've gone around the country is doing a Rokish value study with our staff to determine what are those driving values in your life. And then what we want to do is to superimpose that by the Spirit of God over the Word of God and say, what are those values that are in the kingdom that we want to drive us? Now, how do we change that? And one of the things that we're discovering about changing in values is that you cannot do that alone. You need the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and one another together. And you need to be involved in community for values to change. So one of the things that we're looking at as we talk about this movement together, more than being committed to the Navigators, is the importance of being committed to the King, our purpose, and to a few kingdom values. And you see, when you're committed to the King and a few kingdom values in this movement, they transcend every organization and every denomination. There's a oneness that comes, a sense of unity and of heart and of a spirit of love and appreciation together as we seek to serve the King and live these things out. The purpose and values that we feel are right in the heart of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the full revelation of Scripture, we feel become the overarching umbrella for this movement. So our purpose and our values then become the umbrella for the movement where we live, work, and play, whether we're with the NAMs or whether we're in local churches or whatever it is. The diamond and the focal point of the Scriptures is Christ. And it's not knowing about Christ, it's knowing Christ and making Him known, not me known, not the Navigators known, not whoever. That's the heart of the movement, see. Now, what is our part collectively, the Navigators in the movement? We call this our task. And as we think of our task or our part, or the word task in Webster's is defined as assignment, we feel our assignment from the Holy Spirit or our part in this task, in this movement, is to reach, to equip, and to serve people for a lifetime of discipling among the lost. What we're about is reaching, equipping, and serving people who can learn to disciple among the lost. You see, Jesus, He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, not separated from them. So the Word, as we study it by the power of His Spirit in community with others, becomes flesh And as we live that out in community among the lost, the Word becomes flesh and we dwell among them. What we're about is reaching, equipping, and serving. And that's why we work together. And we're so excited about the co-laborship and the partnership with you. Let me take a brief few minutes here to try to describe the scope and the organization of the U.S. work, if I could, for a few minutes. In response to major shifts and trends that we continue to be involved in through various people like Barna and Engel and Gallup and others that are friends that relate and we interact with usually a couple of times a year in various places to talk about these major shifts and trends across the country and make sure that we're in touch with the audience in a large view, and then as we focus in touch with the audience that we're trying to reach specifically. One of the things that's been happening is just major areas of change, as you know, are taking place. And it's not the fact that just change is taking place. It's the fact that it's changing so rapidly. Jerry talked about the world situation. Probably 1991 will go down in the annals of history as one of those years where awesome changes took place. We were with our board of directors fellowshipping in the Word and in prayer together over at the Pink House before this meeting. And Clay Brown just reminded us 1 year ago from where we were sitting, we were praying about the bombs that were being dropped in the Middle East. And in that same year, what's happened in Europe is just absolutely astounding. Changes, rapid changes taking place. The major shifts in the demographics and what's going on in America in terms of the minorities, and we Anglos, as we look around us, will be, by the year 2010, simply one minority of many. One minority of many. The diversity of what's going on, the awesome, you know, as we looked at the world and looked at the different countries, you see, one of the things we've got to realize is that every one of us as a believer is a missionary. And the audience that we're trying to reach is slowly changing. But because it's slowly changing, we've got our work cut out for us to make sure we're in touch with the audience we're trying to reach. Whereas you go into a foreign country, you see the difference very clearly. That's what the frog in the kettle is all about, a story about change. I think our task is really cut out for us to come to grips with these changes. And we entered into the U.S. leadership team at this point in time, a real long season of prayer together, and in-depth interaction with our staff and friends. And we feel that God led us to refocus and restore and restructure our work here in America. And we chose to focus all of our energies in some 12 ministry areas of focus, each with the same purpose, values, and task, yet each with a little different audience. And we can't do everything, but so we wanted to focus on 12 areas that we felt would be really strategic for really penetrating our country for Christ and being in concert with what the Spirit of God was saying and what was actually happening in God's full great plan of redemption at this point in time in history. So to do that, we decided to refocus all of our energies and identify just 12 areas that we wanted to focus in and pour all of our energies in that area. We restructured from 7 levels of leadership down to 3 and freed up 119 leaders to get back into the area ministry and to do the things that we're committed to right in grassroots ministry all across the country. We went from 20 geographical regions to 12 focused areas of ministry. And so the scope and organization of the U.S. work, we have some 1,500 staff that are now divided up into these 12 focused areas, and about 12,000 people like yourselves that we're tied in with, serving and partnering together in those 12 areas of focus in the United States. The way that we have organized ourselves, and with Jerry's flower illustration, I'm not sure what this one is, but it's a flower as well or something. But what we've taken in these 12 focused areas, and I'll try to review them for you here in a moment, is we've identified some areas that we want to be involved in, and we've asked one of our staff leaders to head up each one of those 12 focused entities. Those 12 people, along with myself, Daryl Sanders, Lauren Libby, and Steve Prinsner, the four of us, the 12 and the four, those 16 people go to make up our National Ministries Council that gives direction for our work and focuses and resources all of our energies in that area. One of the things we were doing in 20 geographical regions before, we were not structured for growth and for impact, first of all. We felt God saying, now is the time to let out on the clutch. The network is all over the country, all around the world in 88 countries. Now what we need to do is to really structure for real impact and growth. And so where we had a geographical region, we had a leader that was focusing on 12, 15, sometimes 20 different areas of ministry. It's hard to give focused leadership and we were to penetrate into. So we pulled that together to 12 focused areas across the country where the whole leadership is focused through an entity leader on that particular area of ministry. And so in the process of doing that, the four of us take on the responsibility of the U.S. Director's Team, Daryl, Lauren, Steve, and I, and along with these 12 focused entity leaders, and we come together three times a year to pray and plan and to look together at what are the big issues that we need to unlock in order to advance the cause of Christ, both in our part as well as the total part of what we feel the Spirit of God is doing across America in the body. And we are partnering together with other parts of the body to break that happen. So that's somewhat of a rough view, and each one of the organizational aspects within each entity, an entity leader has his own entity leadership team focused on just collegiates, let's say, or just on church ministry and with the laity, let's say, or among business and professional people, I say. And we have committed ourselves over the next decade that our organization exists to serve a larger cause and a larger movement, and that's you. And we are gearing up to bring that into reality and to work that through. And we're going to need your help in our partnering together to bring that into being over this next decade. So of these 1,500 full-time vocational people like myself, Daryl, Libby, and others, they are divided up into these 12 entity or focused areas. I won't have time because of the constraints to go over all, but let me take 4, 5, 6, half a dozen of them and just mention a few things to you. Keeping in mind, what keeps this thing cohesive and together? It's a passionate commitment to our common calling and mission, our purpose, our values, and our task. It's our relationships together in Christ, and it's that focus that drives it. One audience will demand a little different form, but make sure the same focus in every one. And so as we're committed to that purpose, we presently have in the collegiate ministry a fellow by the name of Terry Cook. Terry came out this last week and reported on the collegiate ministry to our board of directors, and it was quite an interactive time. We finally just late that night just had to pull the key and say, hey, we'll go to bed. Tremendous things are happening. We had leveled off because of the college campus and ministry having some great changes this next generation. And what we could do in form to reach that generation prior to this decade, now that that generation is changing, we have to be in touch with the values of that audience and adjust the forms to be able to do that. Terry is the man that God has raised up. Cook is the man that God has raised up to do that in the college campus across America. Presently, as we're looking at the collegiate work across America, we've got 278 of our collegiate staff that are focused on some 106 strategic targets across America. And we view husbands and wives as staff and as a part of the team together. And so our focus on the collegiate ministry, as we look, we've got some dedicated, committed, trained, and equipped, excited people on the campus today. And we're looking forward, probably for the next couple of years, a very flat growth, being very flat until we capture the audience a little more thoroughly. and make sure we're really in touch. And that's happening through various models across the country. You don't put all your money on one model. You do some things to be in touch. And the irony that we're learning is what is true for the students in the Midwest is sure not true in Southern California. And it's sure not true in New England. And it's sure not true down in Miami. And so we're having to break that out and look at it in a much different fashion than we have in the past. And so as we look at the collegiate work, I would say we expect over the next couple of years being somewhat flat and then a high growth factor to come into play. So as we look at not only the student, I would say a very similar thing is happening with Rusty Stevens, who's heading up our ministry among the military work around the country. And we have 245 trained and dedicated staff in the military work on 110 bases scattered, just like I showed you a picture of the collegiate work, scattered all across the country and across Europe and across East Asia. So we've got a network there now that we're beginning to penetrate, and some wonderful things are beginning to emerge as we look among the military. One of the things that we can no longer give passive approach to is to look at the minorities. The African American with Jean Burrell, the Hispanic ministry with Madrid, and as we look toward the future, we've focused in our energies in two of the largest minorities in the U.S., and we've strategically placed staff in these high-density areas across the country. For example, among the Hispanics, as we look at the demographics, obviously in Southern California and in Denver and in Texas and across the Sun Belt and down in South Florida, are high-density areas, New Mexico and Arizona. So where we have high density, we've strategically placed Hispanic brothers and sisters in Christ to minister to the Hispanics and among the Hispanics in that way. And so as we look toward minorities in the future, we'll see a great growth factor. One that is not even an entity yet is the Korean-American, American-born Koreans. We have gunmen out in Southern California that is involved in heading that up. And this year, he had a little conference out on the East Coast for just Korean students, American-born Korean students. And so we got a conference facility that would hold 600. He turned 400 away. We're trying to find a little different location next year. As we look at the International Ministries Group with Ray Ho, Ray has an awesome responsibility. Basically, this International Ministries Group would be what you would be most familiar with in terms of our missions department. And as we think of our missions department, what we're talking about is some approximately 400 American missionaries located in 55 countries around the world. So you saw the diversity that Jerry and his team spoke to. Ray has got an awesome task in this country of looking to the future and bringing that into being. Our church discipleship ministries with Rich Cleveland. The scope of this discipling ministry among the laity and local churches is far, far reaching. We are presently involved in over 7,000 local churches across the country, helping disciple lay people to disciple among the lost, not within the church. I've chosen and asked Rich, you have a little green sheet of paper that was handed out. I trust this will be a resource, and if we can serve you in any way, drop us a note. But this is what the 60 full-time vocational staff in Church Discipleship Ministries is committed to, is in the area of evangelizing, in the area of disciple-making, in the area of small group training, in the area of strategic planning. And one of the things they're doing is our staff will come in for bring the leadership of the church together and do some effectiveness evaluation and strategic planning with the leadership to help churches and leadership get a focus and make some adjustments in their direction. And so if we can be of any help at all, write Daryl Sanders or myself or attention Rich Cleveland. Just get it to us and we'll respond to you on that. If there's any way in the world we can help you on that. In terms of the community ministry, with Norm Perdue heading that up, In order to get serious about reaching our country for Christ, you must understand that 83% of our population in the U.S. is located in some 206 cities of 100,000 or more people. Have a strategic work going on, penetrating and impacting 110 of those cities for Christ. Let me pull out just one of these 110 cities for Christ, and let's take a look at it for just a minute. Remember now that many hands make light work. How do you talk about reaching a city, an area for Christ? Keep in mind, many hands make light work. Every believer is called by Christ and ordained by Christ to be a minister and missionary where they live, work, and play. Let me have us look, if we could, for a moment at the Puget Sound, Seattle area of ministry. What is going on there? In every ministry, every one of the 12 entities that we're involved in every city of America, on every campus, every base, what does the ministry look like? There are a few things we have in common. What does it look like in light of those commonalities? Not the form, but what does it look like? There are things that God has taught us through 57 years of discipling that you just can't brush under the carpet. If you want to penetrate a city for Christ, you cannot violate these, because if you do, you ultimately pay a price. And so one of the things we want to do is to capture these few essentials and then let great freedom come with the audience in the form. If you saw this yesterday as Jerry and shared this, or was it Donald that put this up? The reproduction cycle, spiritual multiplication. What we're starting with is learning to love people where we live, work, and play. You love them into the kingdom. You get involved in open houses. You get involved in playing bridge. You get involved in stacking wood together and playing golf together and talking Saturday afternoon, or whatever it happens to be, in loving people, being with people. As the Spirit of God convicts and converts and changes hearts, people begin to fall in love with Jesus through various ways. And as they fall in love with Jesus, we then want to come along and begin to establish them and help them to become a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus. Well, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? Well, we say there are just a few basics that a disciple looks like. And we illustrate this with a wheel illustration that you're familiar with. Let me pull that little illustration out. And here's basically what a disciple is. You say, well, how do I go about discipling people? Well, here's what you do. You help people find out that Christ needs to be the center of their life. Jesus is what it's all about. You follow the ways of Jesus. He needs to become the center of my life. And then we look at the cross and we say there's a vertical dimension to a disciple's relationship. One, in allowing God to speak to us through the Word as we're come together under the authority of God's Word and live our life out in Christ. And likewise, we need to be in touch with God throughout the day. Deliberate prayers, little words that we shoot up and stay in touch all day long so He can lead us, direct us, and respond accordingly, being sensitive to His leading. So there's a vertical dimension of our relationship with Christ in a disciple's life with the Word and prayer that Christ has got to be the center of this thing. And then there's a horizontal relationship on the cross. And the horizontal relationship deals with our fellowship together, our community together. But more than that, it's our fellowship together, our community together, as we live our life out together among the lost, where we live, work, and play in our natural environment, in our sphere of influence that God has ordained and assigned to you. And then how do we help each other? And the reality is that the vertical relationship takes on reality only as it's mirrored in reality in the horizontal relationship. And so where we have our love for our husbands and wives and our friends for one another, you can't say I love Jesus and hate your brother. It doesn't go together. And so anything truth that's vertical only takes on plasma in the blood of Christ if it touches somebody horizontally. Prior to that, it's an idea. It's a revelation. But it only takes on life when you touch someone else with that truth. A life. We dwell among them and live our life in Christ out together among the lost that are hurting, as Pat so appropriately talked about. Well, this is where the rubber hits the pavement. That's the rubber. And basically, it's the power of Christ in the hub that goes out through these four spokes to live our lives out together in Christ among the lost. That's what a disciple of Jesus is all about. Now, whatever form we use to go about that depends on the audience that you have to get in touch with. But if you take one of those spokes and pull that spoke out, then you've got a tire that goes around. It's flat on one side. You try to roll that fella. It's a little bumpy. And what happens is Christ, the center, goes up and down, and you have this kind of lifestyle. But when these things are in balance, the balanced Christian life, there's empowerment together. That's what discipling is all about, and that's what we're all about as we think of a disciple of Jesus. So when we talk and look and say that the reproduction cycle is loving people, loving your neighbor, just like you love yourself, and God only knows I love myself. My problem is loving my neighbor. So in the same way that you love yourself, love your neighbor, we'll see Jesus do some work that's supernatural. Likewise, we help come along and establish them to become disciples. Then we help equip them in community so that they can reproduce that to some other part of the city and so on. That's what we're about. Now, as we look at the city of Seattle and the Puget Sound, let me just throw this out. One of those 110 cities, a mosaic of relational networks. Our task is to reach, equip, serve people for a lifetime. In order to get the cumulative impact, you got to think lifetime. For a lifetime of discipling disciples of Jesus, making disciples of Jesus, not among the saved. Don't pull them in the church and disciple them. Don't pull them in the building. Get out where you live, work, and play, where it's natural. And disciple them. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and one another. And so as we look at that Puget Sound area, there's a little diagram that we, the reproduction cycle is going on all over the place. This is not something that we try to coordinate and pull together. It's just happening. It's laborers like yourself that have been equipped and are laboring and are pulling together. Whether it's this renewal prayer link where people are coming together for 3 days twice a year to fast and pray for 30 hours at a time. For that area, whether it's the collegiate ministries who will funnel into the community in business world, whether it's international students, whether it's the legal society, the military, the marketplace, women of influence, whether it's couples, physicians, business and professional, nurses, the Puget Sound contacts that like yourselves, 500 people involved, some 250 laborers actually laboring there. Our church discipleship, all of these become a net. Many hands make light work. And so what we're talking about with each one of those circles is this. Whatever form it takes, it's ultimately, you cannot violate that. And thus, 110 cities and 12 focused areas across the country is helping people to love Jesus and know Him and to make Him known. Let me close our time and bring up Lauren Libby in just a moment. If we got where we were going, where would we be? That's a question that we ask. I'm going to take the liberty to take 3 minutes and read this with you. It's a blue sheet you have, and it's titled, In the Year 2000. If you want to pray, and this I would ask you to pray for us, to stand in the gap and pray into being that which doesn't exist, but for which God has promised. We wrote this as if we got where we were going and we were standing in the year 2000 and a syndicated columnist looked back and wrote about what the acts of the Holy Spirit did. What would he say about us? What does it look like? What can we dream and pray together? 10 years ago in 1990, the columnist writes, a number of followers of Jesus began to recognize that by and large, the body of Christ had lost its redemptive thrust in society. There arose an idea that was right for its time, and today it's rapidly spreading all across America. Simply stated, the idea was the gospel to society by every believer. This idea was simple, it was relevant, it was powerful. today in the year 2000, there appears to be genuine spiritual renewal in the lives of thousands and thousands of people all across America. There are vast numbers of believers emerging who have committed to Jesus Christ and to making Him known and to a few life-changing values. The priority of these three commitments transcends all institutions to which they belong, and it governs their daily lives. Their passion is to know Christ and to make Him known. Their task is to change the world, one person at a time, beginning where they live, work, and play. These followers of Jesus who are committed to a lifetime of living and laboring among people who do not yet know Christ, they gather together in thousands of cell groups in cities, college campuses, military bases, factories, offices, neighborhoods, all across America. They strive to live out their faith with one another in the context of sharing their lives with non-believers. These cell groups are independent, yet network together. A large number of these cell groups are associated in local churches, Christian organizations, and other Christian agencies in a multitude of settings. This movement is structurally visible where each cell works out its life and ministry together in Christ. Beyond this, the movement becomes invisible, expressing itself in a myriad of networks, both nationally and internationally. These followers of Christ report that these small cell groups help them become what they are meant to be, people created in the image of God who find their meaning and purpose in life in the context of both divine and human fellowship. They are set free by the love of Christ, and they seek to share this love with others. Their model and mentor is Jesus Christ. They look at His life and how He called the 12 disciples to share His life and ministry. Today, as in the first century church, His followers find that their response to Jesus' invitation to follow Him involves them in community. The lives of these believers are not solitary journeys, but rather pilgrimages made in the company of the committed. The Bible is clearly the book which they study and seek to obey. One of the tenets they seek to obey is the new commandment when Jesus told His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also might love one another." They seem to take this seriously, feeling it's not enough to just say they love Christ, but they're compelled to love others. Their sense of community is clearly lived out among people in every walk of life who have not yet personally experienced the love of Christ. Clearly identified influencers or movers are within this movement who facilitate and encourage those involved. Leaders, however, are functional, serving through influence more than through the traditional roles and positions or direct supervision. They seem to be devoted to Christ, driving home those few essential values. They are disciplined in accomplishing Christ's great commandment and commission. They are committed to something bigger than their individual cell group and its local life and ministry. These cell groups are missionary in nature, reaching out and moving beyond themselves. These influencers seek to follow and center their lives around Jesus Christ. They offer Christ, not their own culture's form of Christianity, to their friends. Their passion in this life is to progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Jesus. They often quote St. Francis of Assisi, who said, "Preach Jesus, and only if necessary, use words." These influencers are able to warmly share with their friends the path of life in and through Jesus Christ. It appears to be truly penetrating and pervasive movement of the Holy Spirit as the body of Christ enters into the 21st century alive and mobilized for impacting society and the world. Pray with us. Let's stand in the gap and pray into being that which doesn't exist but for which God has promised, believing Him to do that. Well, in restructuring and streamlining our organization to serve the laity in this movement, there are several other key aspects, and I've asked Lauren Libby, one of the other fellows on our team, to come up. He's the Vice President for Development and Communication. And Lauren, if you would come, a couple of areas.
Thank you, Terry. Let's all stand up. Just take a standing break here. Okay, shake one leg, then shake the other leg. Now, let's all sit back down. I don't know about you, but in the middle of a meeting like this, occasionally being able to stand up and get the vascular system re-stimulated is important. Terry talked about a movement, and what we've been praying and thinking about is how do you structure for a movement? And there's some question as to whether you should even structure for a movement or not. And what we're praying about on that blue sheet is really a movement of the people of God. And as we've been thinking and praying and structuring, it seems in order to see structuring for movement as to our part in the Navigator ministry, there obviously has to be ministry vision. And Terry's talked about the values, the purpose, and the central core of the mission that we're asking God to do. But that's accomplished by prayer. You pray that into reality. It's prayer that accomplishes things. It's also required in terms of resourcing, people and actual resources to see that happen. Communications are important in the process of seeing a movement really begin to develop. And in terms of ministry services, to be able to undergird the things that are going on in the process of movement. And it takes those types of things, as we've been praying and thinking about them over the last several years, to really see that happen. Now, we've talked about movement, and you say, well, in terms of the Navigators and their involvement in that movement, how are those values beginning to be translated to action? Let me show you briefly our U.S. ministry leadership in terms of those that are involved in the Navigator movement. You'll notice that we have identified what we are calling bivocational as well as vocational people involved in the leadership in the U.S. ministry leadership in seeing that movement accomplished. You'll notice the bivocational have basically held static and some downward. The vocational have been static and began to move downward. The bivocational, however, have been growing. Those are people who are involved in a career, involved right where they are, and view themselves as a ministry leader bivocationally. If you have your Bibles, let's open and look at a little biblical picture of what we might be talking about. From the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is Paul talking. He said, "We loved you so much," talking about the people at Thessalonica, "that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Now, I get the idea that Paul and his team were bivocational in that context. And it literally started a movement. We know that because if you flip back one page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So something happened there as a result of Paul's involvement strategically as a bivocational person. And we anticipate that to grow over the years to come as we look at a biblical model. You know, you think about the bivocational and you look at the biblical snapshot. I think of snapshots that were here last weekend and are here this weekend. I think of Bloomington, Indiana. There's a whole group of people here this weekend who are really exemplifying what we've been talking about. A group of people who are living their life out in Christ and then multiplying it in their community. I think of a group from Kansas City, about 8 or 9 couples that were here last weekend that are doing that. It's a snapshot view of living their life out to Christ, in Christ, and then multiplying that in the lives of others. There's a group here from Wichita that are doing that, living out their life in Christ and multiplying that. Now, Terry talked about Seattle. There are various other places. That's what we've been praying and thinking about as we move forward, is the idea of the bivocational person and really aiding and abetting them. But how does that happen? One of the things that causes that to happen is prayer. When God intends to do a great work among His people, He first of all sets them a praying, according to Matthew Henry. And in order to aid and facilitate that, we've set up several prayer summits. In Southern California, January 29 through 31. Here at Glen Eyrie, February 3 through 5. In Indianapolis, Indiana, February 7 through 9. And in Virginia, February 15th through the 17th in Richmond. to begin to stimulate a prayer focus that will energize the Spirit of God as we move forward. But one of the things that we've talked about is resourcing. And let me just spend a very brief moment on resourcing. Terry showed the illustration of how we're currently organized in the U.S. Navigators. Our total U.S. budget is $67 million next year. Now, that's a budget. If it doesn't come in, we don't spend it. That's not an actual expense. That's budget. But you'll notice, in order for the collegiate work that Terry talked, approximately $8 million. The International Ministries Group, $15 million budgeted. That's primarily staff support. And I like to think of it not so much in terms of funds, but in terms of lives being affected. The resourcing to see lives affected as we co-labor together. The community work, church discipleship, the various areas. But next year, in terms of resourcing, when you look at the whole United States ministry budget, $67 million, and how it's allocated. If any of you are interested in that in detail, I'll be happy to show it to you just a little bit later. Another important component to see movement is communications. I read recently that movements are made up, first of all, by movers in the context of an environment of communications. And so communications are important. You'll notice, I think we've passed out, we have available for you a new little newsletter. It's called Perspectives. And this is a newsletter for those leaders in ministry, not just vocational staff people, but bivocational staff people as well. If you'd like to receive this on a bi-monthly basis, there's a sign-up sheet just outside the door. You can sign up and get Perspectives. There's no subscription cost. It's a stimulation for leaders in the movement. You've seen our publication, probably many of you get, called One-to-One Ministry Report, and there's a copy of that in your notebook. Again, the idea of communicating the involvement that people can have right where they are in the marketplace. Nav Press is also a part of the Navigators. We have Nav Press catalogs are available, and the intent of Nav Press is to resource believers with materials that can be used in your own personal life and ministry. And so if you'd like a catalog of those materials, catalogs are available right outside the door. Terry talked about the vision, the task, and what I've tried to do is to give you a brief snapshot view of some of the things that we're trying to do and asking God to go on ahead of us in terms of resourcing of movement by the year 2000 to see that blue sheet accomplished. Terry?
Thanks, Lauren. I think one of the joys that I often, my eyes perspire over from time to time is just the friendship that we have in working together, and it's just been a tremendous encouragement to work with Daryl and to work with Lauren and Steve. That's more than a person could ask for. Yeah, we enjoy being together, and it's a good thing. We are together. In summary, let me just simply say that the size of the task that's before us is unbelievably great. And that's why Christ, and that's why we have called this thing the Great Commission. But I want you to keep in mind that many hands make light work. It can happen. He would never have commissioned us to do it. He will give us the power to pull it off. However, let me suggest that the time has come at this time in redemptive history for this generation to seize the hour and for every believer to capture their destiny. Let me be so bold as to suggest a solution that I believe with all my heart is biblical, it's radical, it's simple, it's powerful, and it's attainable. By and large, it's the whole church, every believer, not just a few professionals, every believer. Every believer, a minister and a missionary, where they live, work, and play. But secondly, it's the whole church with the whole gospel. See, the expansion of the gospel, the last few decades has been limited to a message of proclamation without a life of incarnation. What people say and the way they live, there's no corollary to it. We live a life of Christianity, if I would use that word. I don't particularly care for it. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible. It's never as a noun. I think it has so much baggage to it. It's one of the most devastating words that we could use. But Jesus is not. Jesus is not. Jesus is the answer. And so as we talk about living a life of Jesus and as we share, when what we say and what we do become more in concert, there's power to that. But as the leaders across the country get on television and with the immorality and the graft and the corruption, it's no wonder that people are, that the whole gospel, why would they want to be involved in that? But this solution is the whole church with the whole gospel to the whole world. And your world begins by taking responsibility for your territory, for your assignment, for your part of the turf. I really do believe with all my heart that though the task is tremendously large and almost overwhelming, I believe with all my heart that there's a simplicity and a power to that, that in the months and the years to come that we can see an enormous impact. I believe it's happening today as we think and work together.